glad for this opportunity, by the grace and mercy of God, that we're able to come together in this capacity. Hope that you'll open your Bibles and minds as we study some things from His Word. I hope that will be an encouragement to you. And as already has been stated, if you have any questions about anything that you'll hear or anything that you see, be glad to open a Bible and discuss that with you, that we might come to a better understanding of God's will. One other announcement, just found out, Flo Toomey is not here today because she's visiting her brother out of town, so I want to continue to remember her. And Lord willing, next Lord's Day, I will be in Waverly, Ohio, conducting my final meeting of this year, and Brother Jeannie Sims will be speaking in my absence Sunday morning, and Sunday evening will be a regular singing. So which reminder to pray for me and pray for my travels, and that everything will be well, and I'll do the same for you while I am away. You know, one of the things that, as God's people, that I often think that we don't do enough of is looking at the cost that is involved in being a child of God. You know, anything that you do in this life is going to cost you something. It could cost you money, it could cost you time, it could cause you to have very difficulties in life, depending on what that might be. But I want to talk to you this morning about counting the cost. We're going to use as our text this morning Luke chapter 14. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles out and turn to Luke chapter 14. Just a moment, we'll be reading verse 28 through verse 30. The text says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock and say, 'This man began to build, but was not able to finish.'" And so again, he uses an illustration of someone who was building a house, made a blueprint, made the plans, started building the building, laid the foundation, and then when he got that laid, then he figured out that he didn't have enough money and material to finish and complete the building. And as the text says, people will mock him and begin to ridicule him, because he began to build but was not able to finish. You know, we often emphasize, and it's very true, that it's very important to get into the race. It's very important to get into the race and to run the race. But as equally important is how you finish the race. How you finish it, and if you finish it, is going to determine what the outcome will be. And so I want to talk to you for just a few moments about some things in this life that we need to count the cost of before we get involved in them. And we want to use as our example, as would be a worthy example, is the teaching of our Lord. I want to suggest to you this morning that Jesus was not what we would call a crowd pleaser. He didn't get into it in order to make people think he was a great person, or to think that he didn't understand that there was going to be a lot of ramifications that were going to come into his life because of the things that he would call upon men to do. In John chapter 6, in teaching the Jews at this time, he runs into some opposition. And in verse number 60 of John chapter 6, the text says, "Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying, who can understand it?' When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, 'Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life, and the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you here who do not believe.' For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said to them, 'Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father.'" In verse 66, the text says, From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Now, they turned their back and left him. Why? Because of what he demanded was too much for them to pay. He demanded that people count the cost and pay the price without excuses. In Luke, the 14 and earlier in verse 15 through 20, Jesus gives an illustration of those who began to make excuse. I want you to notice in verse 15, it tells us that when those who were at the table heard him, at the table they said, "Blessed is he who eats bread in the kingdom of God." Then he said to them, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And his servant at his supper came time to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see to it. I ask that you have me excused.' And another said, 'I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I have to go test them. I ask that you may have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' But you notice in all of these examples that God's Son called them an excuse. They were an excuse. There was a way that they wanted to be excused from their responsibility. And then he goes on in this text to show that these excuses will not be accepted because they had the opportunity to do the right thing. But the key to understanding this parable is in verse 33. In verse 33, the text says, "So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." You know, God did not hide the cost involved in being his disciple. And to be his disciple, you're going to have to forsake everything else, and you're going to have to put him first. Now, you need to know that going in. You need to understand what God's going to require of you. That means that he's going to require some things of you. He's going to require some of your time. He's going to require some of your money. He's going to require some of your ability and your talent. He's going to require you to do some things. It's not a free ride. It's not something that there is no responsibility in. There are duties. There are responsibilities. There are things that God calls upon men to do. And to do them, you're going to have to commit yourself, dedicate yourself, and you're going to have to submit yourself to God and to his ways. Jesus said, if you're not willing to do that, you cannot be my disciple. Now, you know what that means, ladies and gentlemen? It's not optional. It's not a suggestion. It's not something you can take or leave it. It's something, if you want to be his disciple, if you want to wear his name, if you want to be part of his church, if you want to be in his household, if you want to be a child of the King, you're going to have to forsake everything else. Now, what does that mean, to forsake everything else? Well, does it mean I can't get involved with anything else? No. Because there's many things God gives us responsibility to get involved in. But it means that we have to establish priorities. And when we do that, we have to count the cost. You know, I've had people all my life in the Lord's church say, I know I need to study the Bible more. I know I need to pray more. I know I need to attend better than I do. But I just don't have the time. I just can't seem to find the time to do it. Well, again, that's an excuse. That's an excuse. We all have the same amount of time. Why do some people have it and some others don't? Because they busy themselves in other matters. And therefore, they have more time because they don't busy themselves in so many things. And other people have less time because they're busy in everything else other than the things of God. Now, those are decisions that we make as individuals. People don't put things upon us. We sometimes think they do. but we put them upon ourselves. And so Jesus says that if you're going to be my disciple, then you must understand that there's a cost that is involved. Cost. It prefers Christ above all else. I want you to look at Luke chapter 14. This is a passage that many people in the world have a very difficult time in understanding the wording of this text. Look at verse 26 and verse 27. It says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife, his children, his brothers, his sisters, yes, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, in this text, it says that we have to hate. Now, you know what? I'm to love my wife. Ephesians 5 tells me that. I'm to love my children and bring them up in nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm to love my brethren. 1 John chapter 3. I'm to love my brethren. 1 John chapter 3, verse 19 through 21. So what does that mean? That I have to hate all these physical relationships or I can't be his disciple. The word hate in this context does not mean what it means in our vocabulary. The word hate in our vocabulary is a very strong emotion of dislike. That's not what it means here. In this text, it means to love less. I must love my wife. You must love your spouse. You must love your children. You can love your grandchildren. You can love all your physical relationships, but you cannot love them more than you love God. Now, I want you to let that sink in. Jesus said, not me, not the Church of Christ. Jesus said, if you love anything more than you love him, you cannot be my disciple. Now, you know, in the world, that is a tall, tall thing to get over. Why do I have to love him more than I do those people who are precious and dear to me? Well, I'll tell you why. Because without God, you would not have them. It's because of the blessings of God in your life that you have a spouse, that you have children, that you have grandchildren, that you have ability, that you have a physical family. It's because of the love of God and his blessing you that you have all those things. And if I understand that, then I would not put anything above God, because without God, I would have nothing. We have to love Jesus more. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus understood that this would be a challenge for his people. In verse 37 he says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now what did he mean by that? Well, look up at verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth, but I came to bring not peace, but a sword. For I have come to send a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Does that mean that God wants us to have civil war with our families? No. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that sometimes you're going to have to make a choice between those who are precious to you in the flesh and your relationship with God in the spirit. And one has to be more valuable than the other. I'm very afraid that many of my brethren have not learned this lesson. Let me give you why I believe that. I have known brethren who have members of their physical family who are unbelievers, who are not members of the body of Christ, and they would come to visit, or they would go to do something, and they would want to have a family gathering, and they would excuse themselves where they would exempt themselves from the local church and its services in order to go do something with their family. Now, I want to ask a question here. Do you really love them? Now, you think you do. You think you do, but what is the worst thing that can happen to a person? You say, well, he dies. No. That's not the worst thing that can happen to him. The worst thing that can happen is that they die lost. That's the worst thing that can happen to him. You know, when I remember when I was a kid, we had some relatives who were not members of the church, and they used to come by on Sunday afternoon. And they used to come by to visit. And it would be coming time to Sunday evening service. And I know people, and we had it in the local church where I attended, that they would stay home with their family because they were there visiting to be good hosts. But you know, my mom, my dad, he wasn't being faithful at the time. But at that time, my mom would gather us four boys. There were four boys. She would gather us up, and she would tell our family and our company, now, you're welcome to come to services with us, but if you want to stay here, there's the refrigerator, there's the TV, just make yourself at home, and we'll be back after worship service. And every time they came, that's what we did. And you know what? I was a very young boy at that time, but I remember that. And that left an impression in me that I still have to this day. And there's not anybody that would come to visit me on a Sunday or Wednesday that I wouldn't be here, no matter how much I love them in the flesh. You know why? Because maybe they wouldn't study the Bible with me. Maybe they wouldn't come to services with me. But maybe I taught them something about what's important in my life by what I did. And let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. When you stay home, you have also taught them something about how committed you are to the Lord. You see, we don't think sometimes about what's involved in being a Christian. We can't have a divided heart. You know what Jesus said? Man cannot serve two masters. That's an impossibility. You're going to have to make a decision on who you're going to be loyal to. You're either going to be loyal to God, or you're going to be loyal to the things and the people that are meaningful to you. You're going to have to do one or the other. You can't do both. You're going to have to make a decision. You see, in Jesus' day, the chief priests, they believed in Christ. They believed and knew that he was the Son of God. They knew by his teaching. They knew by the things that he did. But they wouldn't confess him as Christ. Why? Because they feared the Jews. They feared they'd be cast out of the synagogue. You know what the Bible says in John 12? They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. I had a brother one time come. He goes, well, I couldn't do that to my family. I would offend them. But it's okay to offend the Lord? That's okay? It's okay to offend God, but I can't offend my family. That doesn't make sense to me. That doesn't make sense to me. We have to determine what's most important. There's two points of reference. Relationships, family, brethren, and life. We have these physical relationships. God blessed us with them. They're part of our lives. We can't exempt ourselves from them. And we have responsibilities. We've got to bear our own burden. We've got to bear our own cross. We've got to bear our own burden. Galatians 6:5 teaches that. Matthew 16:24 teaches that. There's a price to be paid. We have to be self-denial, self-sacrifice. And we have to be in service to others. We have to be willing to help others. That's part of being a Christian. That's part of the responsibility. You know, we talked about in our Bible class, there may be situations where the local church can't get involved in a need for maybe one of their brethren. Does that mean that we just leave them out in the cold? No, it doesn't mean that. If we love them and we have the ability and the opportunity, we're to help them. Why? Because that's our responsibility. You know, being a Christian means there are duties. There are responsibilities. And we can't exempt ourselves from them because they're not convenient. Because they don't fit in my schedule. Or because it inconveniences me in some way. God's not telling us that we can't have a relationship with my family. That's not what he's saying. He tells me that I need to do that. I need to love them. I need to have them as part of my life. I need to set the example. I need to be the influencer. I need to do that. But I don't need to do it at the expense of my relationship with God. And we can do that if we love them less than we love God. And you know who set this example for us? Jesus did. Remember when he was in the garden praying? Matthew 26. Remember this before he was arrested? Remember he went in there with Peter, James, and John, and they were sleeping, and he went over and he prayed. He said, "Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but thy will be done." He was willing to submit in Matthew 26:42. He knew what was coming. This is a prayer of humanity of Jesus Christ. He wasn't unwilling to go to the cross. He knew what would be entailed at the cross. He knew what physical suffering and anguish and pain and loneliness and being separated. He knew what was coming. And as a man, he prayed for strength. And he prayed for his father to help him, and his father answered that prayer. But he was willing to submit himself and to sacrifice himself in order to do what God sent him here to do. You know how I know that to be true? Turn over to John chapter 12 for a minute. In John chapter 12, he's told the disciples that he's going to go to Jerusalem, he's going to be betrayed, and he's going to be put to death. Now, they don't want him to do that. They try to keep him from going to Jerusalem. They said, "Don't go. If you don't go, it can't happen." But look at what he said in verse 27. He said, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. For this purpose I came to this hour." You know, I've been asked in my life, how long did Jesus know that the end would come at Calvary? Before time began. Before he ever came to earth and was in that manger, he knew that the end would come at Golgotha. He knew that. He knew it all along the 30 odd years that he lived upon the earth. He knew that it was all coming to a crashing halt at the cross. That was why he came. He was willing to pay the price. He was willing to submit to his Father and to be steadfast to the end. Why? Just because of the love he had for his Father? No. Because of the love that he had for us, that he was willing to die. You see, he understood that there was going to be a cost. You see, being a Christian is a lifetime commitment. You know, God didn't say that being a Christian is always going to be convenient. He didn't say that it's always going to be easy. He didn't say that there would always be easy to make the decision to do what's right. He didn't say that. Matter of fact, he told us just the opposite of that. He told us that there's going to be trials and struggles, and there's going to be temptations to compromise and to hedge a little bit and to put our priorities in the wrong. He warned us about that. He warned us that those things were going to happen. And you know, the Jews didn't learn that. And they fell away because they didn't make the commitment. They didn't stay the course. And since they didn't stay the course, they ended up paying, ultimately, with being destroyed because they didn't commit themselves to God. And so, Jesus showed us the way. Jesus gave us the illustration of what it means to call the cost. And so I never try to hide from people who are not Christians. I think it's a disservice to not tell them that when you become a child of God, your life must change. No matter how good a person you are, no matter how effective you might be in other areas of your life, when you become a Christian, there is things that are involved in being a child of God. And you know, the steps of salvation, they're easy to understand. To hear the word of God, it produces faith. Romans 10:17. You have to believe that Jesus is the Christ. John 8:24. Jesus said, unless you believe I am He, you will die in your sin. And then when they were guilty of crucifying the Son of God in Acts 2, and they realized that they had done what they should not have done, they were pricked in their heart and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And the answer came in verse 38. To repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin. And they had to repent. In Acts 17:30, he told the Athenians, the time of ignorance God once winked at, but he commanded all men everywhere to repent. The eunuch, after one sermon, not even in the New Testament, but from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, a prophecy about the suffering servant. He came to a body of water. He said, see, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest, thou mayest. And he made the confession in verse 37 that he believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Those are steps, and those are steps that you must take. And those are steps that will put you into the family of God. You've got to renounce past sin. You see, that's what they did in Acts 19. Remember, in the city of Ephesus, what was the example that they had renounced their sin? They brought their books of magic, of sorcery, and they burned them. And it talks about the value of them. They gave them up. They destroyed them. Why? Because they had counted the cost. They had put that aside. They had done away with that because they knew they couldn't bring that in to this relationship with God. And we have to have humility. In order to submit to God, you're going to have humility. And you know what? You need to know that going in, that coming down out of the water, and when you come up, everything's different. The Bible calls it being a new creation in 2 Corinthians 5:17. But you know the real change? You know the real change when you come up out of the water is? It's in Romans 6:4. It says, we're buried with Him in baptism, and we arise to walk in newness of life. You know what the word walk means? It means manner of life. Your life from that moment until you leave this earth, or until the Lord comes, whatever would come first, your life is going to change. Because now, you can't live for yourself. You can't live for others. You have to live for God. And you have to submit to His will. And you have to set priorities that will give the time to God that He demands and He deserves. And I always tell newborn babes, one of the things I always do with people who are newly converted, or I always ask, is to have classes with them. Because when a person obeys the gospel, that doesn't automatically, they understand everything that's required of them. All of a sudden they know, they don't know. They have to grow, they have to learn, they have to adapt, and we have to be patient. But you need to know that God is going to require some things from you. And you need to count that cost. I do not believe personally that this is a decision that you shouldn't give much thought to. I think you need to give a lot of thought. I think you need to be absolutely clear that when you become a child of God, that you're ready to give your life to Him. Now that doesn't mean you got to stand on the corner with the Bible and you got to be following Scripture. That's not what we're talking about. But you've got to have a focus in your life that God is top priority. And you know, I've known many people who never obeyed the gospel because they didn't want to do that. Well, if you're not going to do it, then it's better not to do it. If you're not going to do it, but I wouldn't encourage you to do that. He's not asking what's beyond your ability to do. It's just that you need to be aware of that. You know, I've had people tell me, I can't obey the gospel. I'll condemn my parents. You know, they were members of this or they were members of that. They were never members of the church, and if I obey the gospel, I'll condemn them. Well, I'll lose my friends. I'll lose people who are close to me. People won't have anything to do with me. You know what? That might happen. That might happen. I'm not saying it'll happen, but it could happen. But you know what? Whatever I do is not going to condemn anyone. My actions don't condemn anyone else. Man is going to be judged on his merits, on what he does. What I do or what you do is not going to determine. What I do is not going to determine where Bill Rutherford spends eternity. Not going to do it. And it's not going to depend on what I do, that what happens to my father and mother. It's not going to be dependent upon what I do or don't do. It's going to be dependent on what they did. And so you can't and I can't answer for another person. But you know what? Whenever people give me this objection, you know where I always take them to? The rich man and Lazarus. You see, the rich man didn't make very good decisions in his life, and he ended up in torment. But what did he want when he was there? He wanted Lazarus to come and comfort him, and that couldn't be done. But what was the next thought that he had? His brothers. What did he want for his brothers? That they not come where he was at. Now, why do you think that he knew that that's where they were headed? How did he know that? Because he knew how they were living. That's how he knew that. And he loved them so much that he didn't want them to come where he was at. He wanted them to be able to avoid that. But you know the sad part about the rich man? He became evangelistic a little too late, because he couldn't help them now. But you see, I've always understood in that story that that rich man really loved his family. Because even though he loved them, he did not want them to be where he was at. And you know what? If I have a family member, and I have many, who were not members of the body of Christ, who really loved me, if they could talk to me, you know what they tell me? Stay the course. Don't get distracted. Keep doing what you're doing. You know why they tell me that? Because they love me. We need to understand that each person is accountable for themselves. Different way of life. Yeah, it's going to be a different way of life. Romans 12 says we can't be conformed to the world. What's that mean? That means you can't live like the world does. You can't act like them. You can't talk like them. Can't think like them. Can't reason like them. And you can't do the things that they do. Yes, it does mean that. It does mean that. Philippians chapter 3, that we're going to have to live a different type of life. 1 John 2 says that we can't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. But let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, you ain't missing nothing. What is it that the Lord tells you to give up that's not in your best interest to do it? What is it that we give up that's such a horrendous thing that we're missing out? You know, when I was in the military, I was a supervisor. I had about 12 people working for me at one time. And one of them was a young lady. She was about in her early 30s. And we were sitting in the back one Friday getting ready to leave. And we were just sitting there talking about different things. And she sat in a chair beside me and she said, "Sergeant Greer, I want to ask you something, and I don't want you to get mad at me." I said, "I won't get mad at you, Terry. What do you want to know?" He says, "You are the most boringest person I've ever met." He says, "You don't have any fun in your life." He says, "Your life's the dullest life I've ever seen." I said, "Well, why do you think that, Terry?" "Well, you don't drink. You don't party." He says, "You're faithful to your wife. You don't carouse. You don't get angry." Well, she didn't. She was wrong about that. But she said a couple other things. And she said, "You just don't have any fun in your life." You know what I told her? I said, "Thank you." I said, "Here's the difference, Terry. Your definition of fun and my definition of fun are two different things. I don't consider those things that you mentioned as that I'm missing anything. I'm not missing anything." You know, she mentioned drinking. Yeah, I see guys come into barracks at night. I see him hugging the toilet. I said, I don't see the great thing I'm missing there. I don't see it. You see, the difference is what we believe brings us happiness. You know what? There's not anything that God's told me to get out of my life that's not in my best interest to get rid of it. You know, when I look back on my life, I don't look back with regret. I don't look back with regret, but some people do. And those regrets will cause them to not be as committed to God. Yes, you're going to have to live a different way of life, but it's not a bad life. I have a lot of fun in my life. I have a lot of enjoyment. I just get it in a different way. You know, some people make Christianity seem like it's terrible, like it's a ball and chain existence. It's not. But it is a different way of life. It's a different way of thinking. I've got to think differently. I can't think like the world. I can't reason like the world does. I can't do that. I have to think more spiritual minded. I have to think more in the mind of what will this do with my relationship to God? What will this do to encourage others to live for Christ? What will this do in my relationship with God? I've got to consider that. I've got to think differently. But I want to suggest something to you, that you can do this. It's not difficult. You can pay this price. God has not made it so high up on the board that you cannot reach it. It is possible. But you've got to be willing to pay it. But it can be paid. And in 1 Peter 5, verse 9, it tells them that they should not think about the things that they suffer, that they're the first ones to suffer it. You're not. Other people have suffered it for their love for God, and you'll get through it. And so, have you counted the cost in being a Christian? But I'll give you something else I wonder if we've counted the cost in. And that is being married. You know, one of the things that I teach people before I marry them is I ask them, why are you getting married? It's amazing some of the answers I get. But why? You know, there's a cost involved in getting married. You know why? Because it's permanent. It's not something you could try for a while. You know, it's not like something you get involved in a hobby and you try it for a while and you don't like it and then you just get another hobby. Marriage is not like that. Marriage is permanent. Jesus said, whatever God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Romans 7 says it's a lifetime commitment until death do us part. That's what the Bible says. And people that enter marriage need to enter it with that concept in mind. This is forever. You know what I tell people when I marry them? Do you want to grow old with that person? Another thing I tell them, take a good look at their mother. Or if it's a man, take a good look at his father. Because that's probably where they're headed. Now, do you want to spend the rest of your life with this person? People need to realize that's what they're getting into. And they need to understand leaving and cleaving. When you get into a relationship, you got to leave mom and dad. You got to leave your friends. You got to, you know what? Guys, you can't go out with the guys. You got marriage, you got responsibility, you got duty. Now, I'm not saying you can't go out, but a man that gets married and still thinks he can live as a single man, he's in for a rude awakening. Because it won't work. You've got to understand that when you marry, that the other person is the most important thing in your life other than God. They come before anything. Hunting, fishing, whatever. They come first. And you need to know that. People need to know that when they get into marriage. And they have to forsake all others. They have to be faithful. They have to be faithful to that person for the rest of their life. That's called fidelity. And men and women need to know that's what they signed up for. You know what? I have talked people out of getting married. Why did I do that? Because I knew they weren't ready. I knew they were too selfish. I knew that they were too wrapped up in themselves. They could not give the other person what they need or deserve, and it would be a disaster just waiting to happen. You know what I tell all people who are getting married? Here's what you have to decide. Can you love someone more than you love yourself? Can you marry someone thinking about what they need more than what you need? If you can't, then do not get married. Because it may work, but you're going to be a very unhappy person. You need to understand the permanency, the responsibility, and the duty before you enter that relationship. And you know what? You know what always bothered me about getting married? The people that told me not to get married were people that were already married. Why are you telling me that? You know, I had people tell me who were married, don't get married. Why would you tell me? I don't know. I know why they told me, because they didn't count the cost when they got married. That's why they're telling me that. So we need to count the cost. Have you counted the cost in having children? Children, they're a wonderful thing. I can't even begin to think of my life without my kids. My kids, they have brought so much pleasure in my life, and it brought some heartache too. But you know what? I remember when I became a father. It was August 11th, 1978, at 2:35 in the morning, I remember. And after I made all the phone calls and did all the congratulating and all that stuff, it was about 5 o'clock in the morning, and I was driving back to the base. I was in the military then. I was driving back to the base. I got to the front gate, and I had to pull over, and I'm standing there on the side of the road, and I'm sitting in my car, and I'm crying. Crying because I'm happy? Yeah. But I'm also crying because it hit me at that moment that is now not just about me. God has placed a life in my hands to mold, to train, to teach. And I understood the awesome responsibility that God just put in my hand. And you know what? I never, ever forgot that. And now I feel the same way with the birth of my grandchildren. I feel the awesome responsibility to be a kind of grandfather that would teach them the things that they need to know. You know, when you become a parent, you're going to have to give your time. You're going to have to give of your time. You're going to have to sacrifice some things that you want to do in order to do things with them. You're going to have to train them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You're going to have to be selfishness or hinder good parenting. You know what? You're going to have to sacrifice doing some things that you like to do. You know, about six, seven years ago, I was up at Indiana at my daughter's house, and we were sitting around the table, and we were talking about their childhood. I don't know how the conversation got up, but it came up, and my daughter kind of looks at me and says, Dad, you know, you let us do things when we were little that I ain't never going to let my kids do. I said, what are you talking about? He said, you remember we went out there and did all that rock diving and we did all that stuff in the water and all the water? He goes, man, I ain't letting my kids do that. I said, letting you do it, you drug me to do it. And then she laughed. And she told my grandson and my granddaughter were there. And she says, you know what I love most about my dad?
He loved to be with us. I wouldn't trade that for all the money in the world. And you know what? I am happy for many of you here that have your children and your grandchildren right here. That is a wonderful, wonderful blessing. But it also is a wonderful opportunity to teach them things that are needed in their life to live for God. You know, being a parent comes with duty and responsibility. It's not just about having a child. You know, my father told me one time, he said, Keith, when you have children, your life is going to change like you cannot imagine that it'll change. He was right. He was right. And I'm glad he told me that. Now, was I prepared? No. But he told me, but I just didn't understand it until I became a parent. You got to count the cost. Have you ever counted the cost for standing for the truth? There are people who are not going to like you because of what you believe the Bible teaches. There are people who are going to ridicule you. They're going to mock you. They're going to make fun of you. They're going to tell you that you are narrow-minded. They're going to tell you that you are their enemy. What are you going to do? You're going to hide in a cave? You're going to just be quiet and melt into the scenery so nobody knows you there? Have I lost some friends because I'm a Christian? Yes, I've lost some friends. I've lost people that meant a lot to me in my life. But when I had to make a decision on whether I was going to serve God or I was going to do what they wanted me to do, I chose to serve God. Did it hurt? Yes, it hurt. Yes, it hurt. I'm not going to sit here and tell you it didn't hurt. But I realized I had to do it if I was going to keep my commitment to God. The loss of reputation among false brethren. I've had people misrepresent me. I've had people say awful things about me in print, on the internet. I've had it happen. Does it hurt? Yes, it hurts. What am I going to do? Am I going to refrain from not saying anything? No, I'm going to have to stand for the truth. Have I had to separate from brethren who I once was in fellowship with because they went in a different direction than what the truth is? Yes, it's happened. And it happened to people that I never thought it would happen to. It happened to people that I used to be very close to. I thought they would never leave the truth. I thought they would never go off. But they did. And I had to say, I remember a young man, he was a good friend. But he went off on a tangent and started doing drugs. And he one time was a faithful brother. And I went to talk to him. And he says, Keith, we can still be friends. No, we can't. No, we can't still be friends. Because what you're doing is you're destroying your life physically and you're destroying your life spiritually, which is much more dangerous. And you're doing it and you're hurting everybody that loves you and cares anything about you. And you're doing it willfully. You're doing it knowing what you're doing. I'm not going to sit by and watch you do it and not say anything about it. He says, well, you can't come around me if you're going to be preaching at me all the time. Then I won't be around you. Now, did it hurt? Yes, it hurt. I cried when I left. Yes, it hurts. But that's what it means to stand for what is right. Standing for the truth cost Jesus his life. That's why they crucified him, because they didn't like his truth. They didn't like what he offered, and so they killed him for it. It cost the apostles. Every apostle except one died a martyr's death because of their stand for the truth. And John, he spent 20 some years on the island in exile before he died because his stand for the truth.
Does it cost us anything? Yes, it does cost. You know what 2 Timothy 3:12 says? Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's part of the lot of being a Christian. People who are living for the devil, people who are living for themselves, people that are living for the world, you are not going to be their friend. And when you point out inconsistencies in their life, it's not going to make you popular. And so, yes, it's going to cost to stand for the truth. Last, have you counted the cost of being faithful unto death? You know, Paul said that he was between a rock and a hard place. To die, that'd be gain, to be with Christ. But to stay with the Philippians, that would be an advantage to them. And he didn't know which one to choose. You see, in order to count the cost of being faithful to death, you have to conquer the fear of men. Now, I don't really care what men think about me. I don't really care what their understanding about me is. I fear the one who can hurt me the most. And the one that can hurt me the most is God. Because he has the ability to cast my body and my soul into hell. That's what Matthew 10:28 says. And Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6 says that he will never leave me or forsake me. Now, does it hurt me when men hurt me and speak against me and say things about me? Yes, it hurts. I'm not going to sit here and tell you it doesn't hurt. But do I worry about it? Am I going to get wrapped up in self-pity and wallow and think poor is me? No. I'm going to try to stay the course and be faithful to the day I die. I'm going to try to be watchful and alert, and I'm going to try to measure my steps, and I'm going to try to stay in the path of the straight and narrow until my race is over. And you know what? I'm going to keep my eye on the goal, and I'm not going to let go of it because I want to go to heaven. And I want to help people get to heaven. And I can't help myself and help them if I don't count the cost. But you know what? There's a higher price that you'll pay if you don't follow Jesus now. You can choose not to follow him. And you will pay a very high price to do it. You will be eternally separated from God forever. That's what 2 Thessalonians 1:8 and 9 says. Leaving all for Christ and his gospel will bless you and challenge you now, and finally reward you with eternal life. But you see, you have to make the call. And so, in closing, have you counted the cost? And will you pay the price? One day, ladies and gentlemen, you're going to stand before God and you're going to answer this question. Were you willing to pay the price, and did you count the cost? That day will be a great day if you counted the cost and you paid it while you lived here. You will never regret it. You know, one day, ladies and gentlemen, you and I are going to die. We're going to close our eyes for the last time, and we're going to transition from this life into another realm. And when we open our eyes in the other realm, we're going to know the answer to these two questions. Whether we counted the cost and whether we paid the price. And there's only two answers that will be forthcoming. One is that yes, I did count the cost. And yes, I did pay the price. And I'm going to be comforted. And I'm going to be in the bosom of Abraham. And I'm going to be glad and joyous knowing that when I see my Lord, I'm going to be ushered into his home. But on the other hand,
if I didn't count the cost, and I wasn't willing to pay it, this is going to be the beginning of my regret that will last throughout all eternity, that I'm going to be separated from God. And when I stand before Him, I'm going to know. At that moment, I'm going to know. And when I face Him at the judgment seat, I'm going to hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And I don't know what people will think then, but one thing I do believe, from the story of the rich man and Lazarus, there is going to be regret of all the opportunity that was had, that was thrown away. And what I would want most is one more chance to make things right. And so this morning, you have the opportunity to count the cost of being a Christian, of being in the relationships that you're in, and of being faithful to God, and being in these human relationships, and what it calls upon you to do. You need to understand that there is responsibility, there is duty, and there is cost. And God is going to hold you accountable to pay it. Now, you don't have to pay it. You can reject it. But with every decision, there is a consequence to be faced. So if you're here and you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one. We told you in the lesson how to do it. If you are a Christian and you have not lived your life in a way that you know that you ought to, and you have done things that you need to correct, and you want the prayers of the church in order to strengthen you, to help you, and to put you in the proper relationship with God, we're here to do that. But understand this principle. If you don't count the cost now, one day you will. One day you will. Don't wait until that day. If we can help you in any way, we bid you to come forward as together we stand. As we stand.